Well, good morning. Let's open together from the Trinity Hymnal number 667, To God Be the Glory, 667.
Time together here this morning at Hillcrest Bible Church. Welcome to those online as well. I know the Hills in Europe said they were going to be online in the evening for them, the morning for us, so welcome everyone. For those of you that are here that are able, we're going to have lunch together afterwards today. There's the monthly kind of potluck fellowship meal. And if you didn't bring anything today, please feel free to stay. There's always more than enough. And there's a lot of stuff down there in that kitchen. We've got some work to do. No evening service tonight. And then there'll be the youth meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock at the Pierce's home. And so that'll be the normal meeting there. Just as a reminder, the Bible Institute will be starting in October 7th, 7 o'clock downstairs. So if you are a part of that, please feel free to be here. That's always an interesting topic for sure. Worldview, biblical worldview. And Matthew?
Opening from portions of Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. Please join me this morning from the Trinity again, number 488, Lead On, O King Eternal, 488. Joy it is to gather together this morning and to know that we serve the King of Kings, to know that you lead on, you lead forward in your eternal plan for the ages. Every piece, every part of our world, every piece and part of our own lives, no matter what may be transpiring around us, we know is beneath your control, and that all is marching forward in your plan for the ages, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us on in his might. Help us to follow faithfully. Help us to follow with courage. Help us to equip ourselves with what you have given, that we may engage in these deeds of love and mercy and in the sharing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the kingdom is near. May we march faithfully forward into your kingdom, and may you graciously bring many to celebrate there with us someday around the marriage table of the Lamb. In Christ's name we pray these things, for his sake, for his glory. Amen.
This morning we'll be continuing to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the same passage we looked at last week from 10 to 13. Pastor this morning will be speaking on verses 12 and 13. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel.
This morning I'm going to make a suggestion to you. We have the opportunity to share a meal after the service, and that's a wonderful thing for us to do. But as we share a meal together, I'm going to make a suggestion. As you're sitting across from the table from someone, I want you to ask them, how can I pray for you this week? Just a simple question. And not trying to uncover deep, dark secrets of one another, but I'm just saying, what is on your mind? What is a way that I can be praying for you? It's important for us in our fellowship not only to eat food together, but also to support one another in prayer. So that might be. And I got that from a friend of mine where I teach, one of the other pastors that is there, Roger Lavasa. He played football in the NFL, and he sits down across from me, and he's huge, and I'm a little bitty. But he always tells me that he loves me. And he always says, how can I pray for you this week? How can I pray for you? And usually when he asks that question, then he prays for me right then and there, and I pray for him. But that's a great habit, not only to tell people that you love them, but also to pray for them. So if you don't want to follow my idea, you don't have to. Just a suggestion, but how can I pray for you? It's a great question. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the eternal God and that you are immense and beyond really our full understanding. And yet you reveal yourself to us and you love us. That's amazing. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save us. And you not only save us, but you keep us and you protect us. And your purpose to bring us to glory will always be accomplished. We are so grateful when we come before you. We know that our power is not sufficient for the Christian life, and we need your strength and power. We need you to provide for us. Our faith in you is not just philosophy. It's not just religion. It's relationship. It's a relationship with you. And we're thankful that the God who justifies is the God who sanctifies, is the God who glorifies, is the God who keeps his word. And we're thankful that we can come before you and praise you and thank you for being the God that you are. We're thankful for your sovereign power. And you are the source of all power in this universe. You are the greatest power. So as we look at Scripture today, we're going to see that our reliance is upon you, not only in the power to save, but the power to keep us. And we're thankful for the resources that you've provided for us. Help us to walk in them. And we pray that you will be faithful to each one. As our heads are bowed, everyone has a need, has a issue, has problems in their life, have sins to confess. We come before you because your love never fails. And you care for us day by day. We're thankful for the shut-ins and that you provide for them. We regret they cannot be with us, but you provide for them. And we pray that you will continue to do so for Barbara and for Wilma and for Rick, and we just pray that you will care for them. Pray for those who are suffering with physical infirmities. We pray that you would strengthen Tony. We pray that you would provide for Jeff and Dan and Dawn and Sue in the healing and the recovery. We pray for Little Stone and pray also for Jenny as she continues her recovery as well. And we're just thankful that we can bring our needs before you and that you are with us. You never leave us, you never forsake us, and you hear us when we pray. We're thankful that you accomplish your purposes through prayer. And we pray this morning as we hear the word of truth, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. And we're thankful that you are the teacher. You are the preacher of the word. And the truth that reaches our hearts is communicated by you. So bless our time together. Bless the potluck that follows. We pray that your hand of blessing will be upon us as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare to sing this next hymn, I'm going to ask that you take your hymnal from the pew in front of you, the Trinity hymnal, and turn to 476. I want you to see the structure of this hymn before we sing it. There are many advantages to hymns on the wall. One of the disadvantages is you can't see all five verses together and get a sense of the flow of the hymn. The Christian life is a battle. We need a King Eternal leading on because we are in a war. And this hymn, late 17th century, starts with that exhortation that Jesus gave his disciples, watch and pray. So this is Trinity 4:7-6. So watch and pray, and he talks about what happens if you're not watching and praying, which is sleeping, right? That's what happened with the disciples. And he says, be careful, there's the evil day, and it will overtake you unaware if you are spiritually asleep. Because the foe, and we might immediately assume that's Satan, and it is in part, but that's not our only foe. The foe takes advantage of our being unaware. So watch and pray. The next three verses are three areas of watching. And what the hymn writer does here is go through our three chief enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So verse 2 is the devil, verse 3 is the world, verse 4 is the flesh. The devil, primarily, his attack is trickery and deceit. The world is powerful and pompous. It is attractive. It draws our souls. The flesh has within us still this remaining pride and sin that lurk within, and self. So these are the three primary enemies that we have. Watch, watch, watch. And then he brings it back. Oh, don't forget the second half of the exhortation. Pray. Right? But while watching, also pray to the Lord, because we need his help. We need his strength. And then he has these promises in the middle of this last verse. He will free you. He will be your stay. He will increase your strength and increase your faith. And then the last couple of lines are a responsive prayer. From our hearts to the Lord, Lord, in our difficult times, as we fight these battles, may nothing swerve us from our devotion to you. Let's sing this hymn together, Trinity 4:7-6.
My soul to watch and pray from thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. For the foe, well we know, of his harvest reapeth, while the Christian sleepeth. Watch
We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be speaking on verses 12 and 13. I'm moving very slowly through this passage. And it's a wonderful passage. It's a part of this book of Ephesians, which tells us how we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places in the first three chapters, how we are to walk as a Christian, and then now how we are to stand in spiritual warfare. So the outline of this book is really sit and walk and stand. But we know what it is to be a Christian and how wonderful it is to be a Christian. It's a life of blessings. We know that our salvation in Christ is for now and forever. It's comforting. We rest in the certainty of God's promises. They give us great assurance. And we live in the hope of seeing believers in heaven someday and being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This indeed is the blessed hope. But we also know that the Christian life is a challenge. We have unseen enemies that are seeking to separate us from God. I told you last week, if you were driving your car and there were unseen cars that could run into you and ruin you, would you drive a car? And I'm just wondering if anybody thought about that during the week. But when I was driving my car, I thought about that. I'm driving along. Are there unseen things? But we have unseen enemies in the Christian life. We can't see them. And so the Bible's going to tell us how to deal with these unseen spiritual enemies. They're very real. It's a very real battle, spiritual battle in this life. But God, and we can be thankful for this, God has prepared for us the way to be victorious. He does everything to save us. He does everything to keep us. And God does all of this successfully. And as we depend upon Him, He protects us by giving us spiritual armor to wear, to put on. And we should be wearing this armor at all times. We cannot see the enemy, nor can we perceive the moment of his spiritual attack. The Bible simply says he will attack. And we would not even know about these spiritual dangers unless God revealed them to us, which is what he does in this passage. But the way to prepare for the unseen evil spirits is by wearing the unseen armor of God. And this may seem kind of mystical. We're going to put on unseen armor to protect us from unseen enemies. But the reason it's not mystical is because the armor of God is empowered by God. It's powerful. The spiritual enemies are greater and more powerful than we are. Demons and Satan himself are more powerful than we are. But greater is He, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, Jesus Christ abiding in us, the Father abiding in us, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Our victory depends upon God. And if we are to face the unseen satanic and demonic spirits, we must depend upon God. He gives us his powerful armor to overcome any and every foe. And I look back at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that was common during that day was demon possession. And I think that demon possession was probably more for that particular time of the incarnation, for the demons to demonstrate that that being a demon in a person was no greater accomplishment than God being the God, fully God and fully man. So I think that was a way in which the spiritual forces of wickedness duplicated what God was doing, or tried to duplicate, not very well. But they tried to duplicate it in order to destroy its significance. I'm not sure demon possession is happening today, but spiritual warfare has been happening from the time of creation and will continue until the end times. Satan is determined to claim this world and the people in it for himself. He's planning to establish a world kingdom, but he will not be successful. But his rage and the rage of spiritual forces of wickedness are always opposing God and the people of God. The war continues to rage at home and abroad. We've seen it in our own country. And we need to be prepared. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's all this passage is talking about. Our faith, our hope, our confidence is in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ leads us. And he will lead us in victory. That's the amazing thing. We are called to put on the armor of God. We are vulnerable without the armor of God. But God says, I will bring you home. Romans 8, verses 37, 39 says, he talks about we are like sheep for the slaughter. It's always an encouraging passage to know that when you're a Christian, you are like sheep sometimes for the slaughter. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39, a very common verse of scripture that you are very familiar with, we have this: yet in all these things, being sheep for the slaughter even, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and then the next statement refers to our message today, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a firm promise of God. It's an amazing promise of God. One of the reasons why I am confident that I'm going to be in heaven when I die or when the Lord comes, the reason why I'm confident of that is not because I'm confident about me. I'm confident about the promises of God. And he makes great promises. We'll see some more of those promises in a few minutes. But taking on the armor of God is the means by which God has enabled us to fight this fight. But the victory is secure. You need to remember that. The victory is secure. That tells us exactly how much the Lord loves us. Well, when we looked at this passage of Scripture in verse 10, we said, if this passage is to be true, it needs to be powerful. It's interesting, this doesn't start with the armor of God, it starts with the power of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Your stand depends upon the power of your God and the power of your God that he promises to give to you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And this is, it speaks about putting on the whole armor of God. You go down to verse 13 again, it talks about, therefore take up the whole armor of God. There's things that he's going to talk about. First, he talks about the power of God, that you need this power when you're putting on the armor of God. Then he's going to talk about in our message today is the power of the adversary, and therefore the need to take on the armor of God. So first, the power of God, put on the armor of God. the strength of this, the facing, the spiritual battle that we're facing. Therefore, we need the power, we need the armor of God. But when you look at the enemies of the Christian, this passage focuses upon the spiritual enemy of the devil and the Satan himself. But the song we sang mentions the three dangers that we face as Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I always think of the danger with each one of them. They all have a strategy that they follow. The world seeks to conform us to be like the world. By the way, we are natural born conformers. When God created us, he created us in the image and likeness of God, that we should conform to God. And man turned his back upon God and walked away. And when man did that, man started not to conform to God, but started conforming to one another. So the whole idea of the world is that we all think one way, and we all act one way, we all behave one way, and that is the way of the world, which is continually changing. But the world, and the problem with the world, is conformity. That's why Romans says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world seeks to make an impression upon you every time you're in the world, on all of us. So we are to be aware of the way in which the world is coming after us. The flesh is our sinful desires. We still have sinful desires as Christians. We still have pride. We still have arrogance. We still have, I can do this on my own. We still have sinful desires for sinful things. And your flesh will tell you, go ahead, it's okay. Your flesh says, you used to listen to me all the time. Now that you've become a Christian, you've stopped listening to me so much, but you should listen to me now. And the flesh will lead you astray, but it says, follow your desires. Do the things that you desire, not the things that God desires. And then the devil. What's his strategy? Well, his strategy is always to separate you from God. And when you look at these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they have separate strategies, but they all usually work together. That's a part of the thing that we face. And so we are to beware. We might say, you know, you're following your desires, and Satan at that point can come to you and tempt you to believe that God will not really be faithful to his word. God will not really keep you. God will really not tell you the things for you to be doing that are in your best interest. But I want to give you a couple of examples, really good examples, when we talk about how Satan works, because the Bible gives us those examples. I want you in your Bibles to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Actually, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 first. It's sort of the setting of this. And when God created the man in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1 is about the creation of the universe. Genesis chapter 2 is about the beginning story of humanity. So the focus is upon God creating man and woman. They're not two creation events. There's just two different focuses upon the one creation event. First, the universe, than humanity. But when God made man, it said to him in the passage, in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This was the test that was put before Adam. He said, all the trees in the garden? He put him in the garden. That's what it says in the verse prior to that. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it, and he said, eat of all the trees, except for one. And that tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree is really my tree, and you're going to understand that you are king and queen of the earth, Adam and Eve. You are king and queen. You rule over the whole thing, But that one tree reminds you that you do not rule over me. That's God's tree. God says, don't eat of it. There's no explanation that's given to Adam. He's just told. And the reason why I say this is because I want you to see Adam was told and Eve was deceived. Because Adam is the one who told Eve. But you'll notice the serpent comes right away after this creation to separate Adam and Eve from God. Look at the verses here. Now the serpent, and the serpent is identified here with and elsewhere in Scripture. He's called the serpent of old, Satan is. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. God didn't say that. God didn't say you shall not touch it. Adam said that. Because she got her information from Adam. God got it direct, and Adam got it directly from God. I just got through reading what God directly said to Adam. So when Adam is giving, he says, this is the tree that belongs to God. We are not to eat of the tree. Don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. So that's Adam's addition. It's a good addition, but that's not exactly what God said, but it's just that addition. Don't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows on the day that you eat it of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate with her. The eyes of both of them were open. They're naked in the presence of God. God comes walking in the garden. They determine to cover themselves with fig leaves so that God will not see that they have disobeyed, because they feel guilty, so they're going to cover their fig leaves. This is the first opportunity that man has to sort of cover himself and make it possible by covering himself, by the works that he does, by the fig leaves, that he can stand in the presence of God as if nothing is wrong. The fig leaves never worked. Adam and Eve never even tried them. They continue to hide. And so God talks with them. But look at the strategy of Satan. Notice what he does. And the first thing he says, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve gives a great answer to this. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of all the trees of the garden except this one. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Great answer. She gives a great answer. But the first thing that Satan does is question really the goodness of God, even question the word of God. Has God really said that? Did God say you really can't eat from all the trees? Why would he hold one tree back from your enjoyment? Why would he hold back on you? Is God not good? Is not God good to you? Does God not love you? Why didn't he let you eat of all the trees? So you really doubt the goodness of God and what he actually said. Then Satan goes further than that, and he directly denies God. He directly denies God. He denies the word of God. He says, you shall not die. Well, God said we would die. But you're saying that's not true? So she is being separated in deception. She is being separated from the word of God and ultimately from God himself. This is the strategy that is employed. With the word for the schemes of the devil, it's his methodology. His point is to separate us from God, which he did with Adam and Eve and with all humanity because of Adam being the head of the race. And then he lies again. And he says, "For God knows in the day your eyes will be opened that you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God's purpose in Christ is for us to be as much as possible like God as we can possibly be. That's a lie. God wants us to be like. God wanted Adam and Eve to conform to God, to be like God. And Jesus Christ comes so that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we will be as much like God as we can possibly be and not be God. We're still the creation. So this is a lie. God doesn't want you to be like him. Oh, yes, he does. So there's a lot of lying and deceit that goes on here. And they ate of the tree. Why? Well, they followed. When you talk about the woman, she's following her desires. That's why I said these things work together. She saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She bought into what Satan was saying to her. She took the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he eats. She was deceived. Adam was disobedient. He heard it from the mouth of God. She heard it from the mouth of Adam. But I'm just simply saying, what's the strategy here? The strategy is to deny the word of God, to propose something that is a lie, to separate you from God. And that's why Adam and Eve are hiding themselves, because when they listened to Satan, it separated them from God. Look at another example. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and I'm talking about the schemes of the devil. And there's not much that changed in his schemes. Let me again read this passage. This is when Jesus Christ is baptized. And it says, immediately after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I should say so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by or on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's the first temptation. Satan was smart enough to know to imply scripture or bring the word of God and to tempt. If you are the Son of God, if you can turn water to wine, what's the big deal? Turn stones to bread. That'd be fine. He says, you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up in the holy city to set him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you." Nice. A little scripture quote. That always helps. The devil can quote scripture. He's done it many times throughout human history. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." That's from Psalm 91. You look at this and you say, but Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." I'm the Son of God. I don't need to tempt or test this by throwing myself off here and having the angels bear me up. I am the Son of God. But we don't test God. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'All these things I will give you.'" You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do salvation. I'll give it to you right now. You can have the whole thing. "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. Be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus Christ applied the armor of God, the armor of God that he himself was wearing, because every time in this passage, and it's three times, in verse 4, in verse 6, and verse 10, he said, it is written. When Satan was saying, is this true, or can you prove this, or, you know, will they really affirm that you are the Son of God to give a test here? Jesus said, it's written. And he says, you know, you don't just pull a scripture out here and a scripture out here to say whatever it is you want to say, Satan. It's the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God affirms who Jesus Christ is. It is written. When God has written something, that's a part of the truth, his truth that he is guiding and giving. So this just gives you a show of how the devil operates. And I'll tell you how that means he will operate with you. When you face a trouble, a trial, when you face difficulty in your life, it is always Satan and his demons that are willing to whisper to you, you know, God is not good. God is not good. And God is not really in control. God is not good. God is not in control. And God does, probably is not going to keep his word for you. Is there really a God anyway? I mean, where is he? If you're experiencing this problem, does he really love you? Why didn't he just take the problem away? It's so easy for God. All he has to do is speak it away. All he has to do is say, nope. Go away. When he said, be gone to Satan, Satan had to go. I mean, his word is powerful. But I'm just simply saying, you have a problem in your life, a difficulty in your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's sinfulness. Maybe it's whatever the problems may be. Satan is always going to be one of the ones who comes along, not Satan, Satan and his demons. They're always willing to come along and say, has he really said he'll take care of you? Does he really love you? I don't know if God would love you if this takes place. So Satan is always an opportunist. He takes the opportunity to jump in. This past week, we had a husband and wife were separated by death. I don't know if you heard the wife's testimony. But it's an amazing thing that she can be separated from the husband that she loves, and she can stand and say, God is good. God is good. I say, wait a second, your husband was just taken away from you. God is good. He's in heaven. I don't understand it. What happened? I don't understand. But God is good. What is she answering? She's answering the thoughts that would be put into her mind. God is not good. If he really loved you, he wouldn't. He'd keep your family together. But she says God is good because God is good. Does she understand that? Not fully. She just knows that what the Bible says God is always true. God is good. God is love. In the midst of all the difficulties and trials of life, we say, we break our experience upon the rock of God's word. So when I don't understand my experience and the things that are happening, I come to the word of God and I break it on the word of God. I said, this never changes. Does that make everything fit in place for me? No. I don't understand everything. I don't understand the things that happen in this world. I don't understand much of anything, actually. But I know that the Bible says that God is accomplishing things, and he's going to make all things right, and he's going to do all things that are good, and So we look at our circumstances, and we can either define them, our God, by our circumstances, or we can define our circumstances by our God. So that brings us to this passage where he's talking about taking up the armor of God. And now he's going to talk about, and I'll say this quickly, but the struggle. Our struggle is, it means continually is. In which that's stated means it's the only verb in the whole sentence. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, this word struggle has to do with individual wrestling. So it's talking about you here as an individual. It's a word that's used for hand-to-hand combat, hand-to-hand struggle. And our struggle is not with flesh and blood. A lot of times, the problem is with flesh and blood. The struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's reference to humanity. It's also a reference, flesh and blood can be in reference to animals. But perhaps it's just referring to the weakness and inability of our flesh and blood. And we can look at human foes and we can say, well, I can encounter those forces. I'm stronger than they are. And we can think of our personal resources and take precautions and take ways in which we can overcome the foes that we run into in this life. That's not the flesh and blood. That's not what God is warning us about. It's the unseen spiritual dangers seeking to destroy or even just hamper. They really can't destroy our spiritual life, but it can certainly set us aside. It can certainly push us backward in our spiritual growth and spiritual life. He said, you need to know that. You need to know the problem is an unseen force that is active in this world. And you have to come to the Bible to find out about this because you'll never see it. So what is it? Well, he says so in this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against. And the word against means in all these, it's toward this thing. It's toward what is this combat, this struggle that we are individually involved with. It is toward, and it uses these words, against rulers, against the powers, world forces of this darkness, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The rulers, what it uses the expression, is probably a title with reference to the organization of the demons. You can think the demons are unorganized. This is an organized statement. They have leaders in the word in rulers and even in the word powers. Those first two titles are probably speaking of those in command in this world of darkness. It's very powerful. It's very organized. When I think of wickedness, I think it's kind of all ramble all over the place and disorganized and a big mess. That's not what this passage says. It says there's a commanding capacity among the leaders, among the demons. That's the rulers. And the powers are the ones who have authority to do something. They have the right and the might to do something. You just read those two first things and you go, that's pretty scary. I can't see these obstacles that are well organized and they have a commanding capacity with the authority to do what they think is right, and they have the right and the might to do so. And then the other two terms just express the vastness of this and the world forces of darkness, the governing forces. like this darkness in this world. We look, and a lot of times we can see the darkness in our country. We can see the ways in which our country has abandoned God and abandoned the Word of God. And we can see the consequences of what happens, the anarchy that can happen, or even the rule that is imposed upon us because of what happens. We see what happens with this darkness, and you see the darkness, and you see the godlessness, and you see the things taking place in our world. We see that. But it's talking about this darkness that you see is not just a mess. It is imposed by the satanic world, imposed by this demonic world. It's imposed not only in the world, it's imposed in your life, if it is possible. And then it says, lastly, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Don't think Satan is cast out of heaven today. Don't think the demons are cast out of heaven today. They have access into the heavens. They have access into the presence of God. Satan is always willing to take up his cause before God with you. He can always say, "Do you see that Gary Custis? Do you see that Gary Custis?" He says to the Father. This is Satan accusing the brethren. "Do you see what he did? Christians don't act like that. Did you see that? You call him a son of God? You tell him, did you see what he did?" And Jesus Christ steps forward and said, "Yeah, I saw what he did. And he's guilty, and he's wrong. And I died to save him. I died to save him." So Satan has to go away. But he accuses us before the Father. You say, "Well, I'm just a big nobody, so why would he accuse me?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe he accuses nobodies. I don't know. He reserves his fierce anger, hoping to get a victory with a nobody. All he has to do is have one demonstration of his power over God, just a small one. He thought he had it with Adam and Eve. I think he had it. He thought he had it with putting Jesus Christ to death upon the cross. He said, "Finally, I've got that victory. I've done something to set God aside. I did what I more powerful than God." He knows he's not more powerful than God. He just wants one little instance to prove that. So here we have this organized force that is unseen, evil spirits, forces, immoral forces promoting evil in our world. They have access even into heaven. And this thing has been going on forever and ever and ever. Let me give you a couple of consolations, encouragements. I'll tell you what Jesus said. And he said with reference to his people in John chapter 6, and let me just read these. John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. Jesus was talking to people who were doubting him, doubting what he was saying about being the bread of life. And he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all," get the word "all," it means all, every single one. This is all without exception. Sometimes it's all without identifying every single one, but this is all without exception. "Of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." And then a little later, when he's talking about my sheep, he says, "I call my sheep to come to me." He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." And they shall never perish. That's a happy statement, is it not? "I will raise him up on the last day." That's a great statement. "And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So the Father would have to drop us, and the Son would have to drop us. And he said, it never happens. So why does God give us spiritual armor instead of a protective bubble? I was thinking about this. Wouldn't it be better, instead of having the armor that we have to put on, God just puts a bubble around us. And none of the evil spirits can penetrate the bubble. They can't get to us. That would be a wonderful thing. No, God says, I want you to put spiritual armor on. Why? Because God doesn't want us to live the spiritual life just for him. God wants us to live the spiritual life with him and by him. He wants us to know that every aspect of our salvation is traceable to his power. The cross, the spiritual life, the glory. The whole of what he's doing is accomplished by God. So he tells us to take up the armor of God. Verse 13, and I'll be very brief. Therefore, take up. He's talking about doing. This is an actual act that you are to do, and you are to do it now. Take up the full armor of God. Full armor is one word. The full armor of God, that you may be able, effectively, to resist. Be powerful to resist. Again, that word able is the word dunamai, which is where some people say we get the word dynamite. It's powerful. That's maybe just a comparison of words. But it's a word that indicates you will have full power to resist, that you will be able to oppose and withstand the assault of the evil one. And any evil day, the day when that evil is attacking you, and having done everything, that is, and having done everything in putting on the armor of God, you will be able to stand firm. And we're going to talk about the armor of God. I'm going to take it piece by piece. You say, why are you going to take it piece by piece? Because I said it deserves to be taken by piece, but you already have possession of the armor of God. Unless you're just a brand new Christian who's never, ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to not know all the pieces of the armor of God, but the pieces of armor of God are spiritual pieces that you have to know the truth about those things. That's what you put on. And you've been putting on the armor of God ever since becoming a Christian, because you hear the Word of God, you hear, read the Word of God, you read what God wants you to know and what God did on the cross and what God is accomplishing. The whole point of this armor is for us to put it on. And it's interesting when you look at the way in which the armor is described. It's as if you're describing a Roman soldier. And he's putting the armor on. So the first he puts truth around his waist that connects with the breastplate of righteousness. And then he puts on the shoes. I think the Apostle Paul was in prison watching soldiers put their armor on. But he puts your shoes on. Then you take the shield, you take your helmet, put it on your head, and you pick up the sword. And you go forth into battle. And one of the reasons for coming together as a church, and one of the reasons for hearing the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and preaching the truth of God, is so that you will be equipped with the armor to put on. And you say, well, I have things to learn about salvation. I have things to know about salvation that protect me. I have things I need to know about the gospel of peace, the shoes that I run upon. I have things that I need to know about those things in order to be protected, because Satan is going to lie about all those things. He's going to say God didn't really save you. Or did God really save you? Don't really know if he did or not. Does he really keep his word? Well, maybe he doesn't save someone like you. He saves nice people, doesn't save unnice people. I don't know what he says. Satan can say anything. He's a liar. But this passage just says that this whole thing is that having done everything, that you will stand firm. And when you stand firm in the face of adversity, in the face of temptation, in the face of difficulty, in the face of whatever comes and whatever comes with it, when you stand firm, it's because you look at the Word of God and the truth of God and the covering that God gives us. It's kind of like a bubble. It's just different kinds of a bubble. But he arms you with the truth. So when Satan says you're not saved, you say, oh, yes, I am. And the Lord says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And that's who I'm believing in. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior. I believe I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe he saves us. And then we know things about our salvation. The person that God saves is the person he glorifies, really. The person he saves is the person he sets apart to be more and more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. There's a lot of things to know about salvation that we'll talk about, but that's when you put this helmet on. And we're putting it on all the time. Well, let me give you one more verse and then I'll pray. We're to be prepared all the time. This is not just this passage of Scripture says it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The Bible uses very strong words. It uses soldier words. It uses warfare kinds of words. It's not a physical warfare. We're not physically defeating people. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And our weapons are not of our flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's not only that you will stand, but it's also that you will stand and that which is against you cannot stand. That's the power of what God is giving us. God loves us so much that he never leaves us vulnerable. Never. And he keeps us and he blesses us. We have a great God. We have a great Savior. And we have a great Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We just have great resources that God provides to us. And it's wonderful, even when you come to this passage, when you say, well, I think I know a little bit about this armor. I've never really seen the armor, but I think I have put some of this on. I think you have too. We're learning about the Word of God. We're learning about the truth of God. And the more you learn, the more you are empowered by God to stand firm in the face of adversity. Knowing that he's always good, that he always loves us, and we look at the circumstances and we don't understand, but he knows, and it's enough that he knows. Define your circumstances by your God. Don't define your God by your circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you provide for us. We're thankful that your love never fails. We're thankful that you thought about the armor of God and the protection of your truth, that your truth gives to us. We didn't think about that. We didn't even know about the dangers. But the dangers are very real. They're unseen, but very real. And the armor is very real. And your power is very real. And for all these things, we are thankful. Empower us to be victorious in living the Christian life. Strengthen our hearts every day with your truth. Guide us in your truth. And may we have the blessings that only you can give. So we thank you for our time together this day. We thank you for the blessings you give. We thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Trinity Hymnal, number 593. Number 593.
And follow thee, destitute. despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how wretched is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Man may trouble and distress me, dwell but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. For 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Take thy soul, thy full salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, what a father's smile is thine, what a savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine. Haste then on from grace to glory, winged by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope soon changed to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Please join me in our benediction hymn.